Amen. All right, let's start with a word of prayer, shall we, this morning? Oh, Father, thank you for this glorious day. For a day, Lord, we can gather together to worship you. And Lord, help us this morning just to do that in spirit and truth. Father, thank you for your holy word. Lord, thank you for these letters to the seven churches that, Lord, we've been looking at for quite a while now. And as, Lord, we begin this new church in the Church of Philadelphia, Father, help us to learn from what you said to this church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't forget this time. There. Now you can see the screen behind me without me, you know, having to, you know, break through the middle of it. All right. So please turn with me to Revelation 3. Just beginning in verse 7, please. Revelation 3, verse 7. And I'll wait till you get there. And it's also up on the screen, if that helps. All right, Revelation 3, verse 7. Yeah. And what to the angel of the church in just Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy, says he who is true, he who has the key of David, and who opens, and what no one shuts, and what shuts, and what no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and what no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and just worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of what trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. You hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear just what the Spirit says to the churches. Yeah. And there is a church with Philadelphia. Yeah. You used to see the seven churches in that small region. And what Jesus had John write to all seven of these churches, circuit letters that were read in all seven. And just we have a copy of that today. Yeah. So let me give you a little background about Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a successful commercial city. If you have an outline, that's the first underlined word there. And we're right in successful. Okay, there you go. Most what that is underlined is you see the fill in the blanks. All right. This was a successful city. It was prosperous. Do you see a picture of it today? This is the old city. This is what just some of it looks like still yet today. It was situated at the entrance of a particularly fertile valley. Preacher's homiletical says Philadelphia was the center of the wine trade. And so if you like wine, this was a city to go to. A lot of vineyards all around the city. It was a fertile area. The adjacent region was celebrated as a wine growing district. Yeah. And its coins bore the head of Bacchus in the figure of a Bacchante, which I had to look up what that word meant, and that means a just follower of Bacchus. Now, Bacchus is the god of the grape harvest, of winemaking and wine, of just fertility, orchards and fruit, vegetation. But also notice insanity, ritual madness, religious ecstasy, festivities, and what theater, in what ancient Greek religion, and what myth. There's another beautiful picture today. That's what it looks like. Philadelphia was known for its many temples and just religious festivals. Barclay says Philadelphia had so many gods and just so many temples that sometimes men what called it Little Athens. And just to walk through its temple-scattered streets was to be reminded of Athens, the center of a worship of the Olympian gods. Barclay also says it was intended that the function of a Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, just the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization, and throughout the regions beyond. Yeah. It was called by what Ramsay in 392, the missionary city, to promote the spread of the Greco-Roman civilization. And Christianity, just later offering stubborn resistance to the Turks, and that was 1379 to 1398 AD. Here you see some more ruins of it, and in the background, it looks like a wood steeple of some sort. So Philadelphia was located close to an active volcanic region, lying at the western edge of a district whose highly volcanic character earned it the name of Phrygia Catacombinae, which simply means burnt land. Okay, I had to look that up too. It means burnt land. Well, yeah, it is just volcanic land, burnt land. So Philadelphia was constantly suffering from earthquakes, probably that is related to the volcanoes. It was destroyed along with Sardis in the catastrophe of AD 17. Here you see some of the ruins just laying there from the earthquakes. And I think that's a painting, I think. I'm not sure. I can't really tell. But it was rebuilt by Tiberius after the great earthquake of AD 17 for a time called it, in what coins, Neo-Caesarea. Philadelphia was founded about 200 years before Christ, and what named by King Eumenes the second for his brother Attalus. Because of what Attalus's loyalty to his brother, he earned the nickname Philadelphius, which means the person who loves his brother. So Philadelphia then is the city of brotherly love, and just we see that in our own Philadelphia, which is just 1 hour south of us. Philadelphia is so called before its founder, Attalus Philadelphus, still exists in a town called Al Shahar, which is the city of God, which is written on a column in a scene of ruins. And there's another photo. This was taken in, 2008, May, 25th of 2008. B.W. Johnson says, and he wrote in the late 1800s, Philadelphia is yet a city of 18,000 inhabitants, though bearing a Turkish name, has five churches and a Christian population of about 3,000. Christians are a tiny minority in Turkey today. They are certainly seen as a second-class citizen. Yeah. Asia's real citizen is a Muslim. Yeah. And what those who aren't Muslims are seen as suspicious. And so we can pray for this city even today, because there is persecution taking place there. Like all these letters, this one is also written to the angel of the pastor of the church. Revelation 3:7, please. Revelation 3:7. Yeah. And what to the angel of the church, in just Philadelphia, write. Jesus tells John, it's time to write again, John. I got another letter for you. He's already written five letters. This is number six. Jesus has what John write to the pastor. That's the angel of the church. Notice how Jesus introduces himself to this pastor in what church. Look at the verse again. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of what David. And then he says, he who opens and no one shuts. Yeah. And what shuts? Yeah. And no one opens. Four things what Jesus says about himself here. And what, first of all, he who is holy. He who is holy. Secondly, he who is true. Then thirdly, he who has the key of David. And then lastly, just which goes with he who has the key, he who opens. Yeah. And what no one shuts. And what shuts and no one opens. Four things that what Jesus says about himself to this church. Let's look at them one by one. What is Jesus saying? What is he meaning here? Number one, he who is holy. The word holy refers to God, or what is something of God. And that word holy means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or just religious, ceremonially consecrated, pure, righteous, ceremonially or what morally. And isn't Jesus just that? And more. The popular New Testament says, by the word holy, we are to understand not so much one who is free from sin, as what Jesus obviously is, as just one who is consecrated and just set apart to the service of God. Yeah. And what Jesus came to do the Father's will, did he not? He came to do the Father's will, and that meant that he would die upon the cross. In fact, Jesus said, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he was crucified for our sins. Then Adam Clark says, he that is holy, in whom holiness essentially dwells, and from whom all holiness is derived. Paul Kretzmann says, Christ is the Holy One of God, free from all the weaknesses and imperfections of the creatures. True God with the Father from eternity. Yeah, perfect in his essential holiness. And point number two, he who is true. Excuse me. And what to the angel of the church in what Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true. The word true means truthful, real, genuine. That is opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. Think about Philadelphia. All of those false gods. And he is referencing that in this statement. He who is true. Unlike the Roman emperors who were false gods, Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. And to be the judge of the whole world. The pulpit commentary says true as opposed to lying. True as opposed to spurious. And again, I had to look up that word. That means not genuine, unreal, imperfect. Christ is the true one as opposed to the false gods of the heathen. Then Adam Clark says, he that is true, he is the fountain of truth. You who cannot lie, nor be imposed on, from whom all truth proceeds. Titus 1, just 1 and 2, Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of what Jesus Christ, according to the faith of what God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. In what hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God is truth. He cannot lie. Jesus, who expects faithfulness from the seven churches, is the steadfast one who it never changes. Jesus is holy and true. That will never change. We can trust him. We can rely on him. Because he is holy and he is true. Point number three, he who has the key of David. Now, when I looked at that, I thought, what in the world does that mean? You know, it just seems like this is blanket statement added in there, right? Well, it's not, okay? And, you know, Jesus said this for a reason. Look at the verse again. He who has the key of David. What did Jesus mean with this statement? Just the words he who has means to have, to hold, to keep, to own, and possess. This key belongs to Jesus. He is the owner of it. In fact, he has a couple different keys. Later on in just Revelation, what key is what given to an angel of the bottomless pit. But this key is a little different key. He is used in the New Testament as a symbol of power, of authority. The keeper of the keys has the power to open and to shut. And what Jesus references as is later on here and in the next verse. Pulpit commentary says, in just possessing the key of the house of what David, what Eliakim had control over the house of David. Therefore, in this passage, Christ claims the control of that, of this which the house of what David was a type. He is regent in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 22:22. This talks about Eliakim. And the key of the house of what David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Robinson Word Picture says, he will like him as the chief steward of the royal household holds the keys of power. Christ as the Messiah has exclusive power in heaven, on earth, and in Hades. The key shows the sovereignty, power, and authority of Christ, which he has and will exercise. There is nobody more powerful than Christ, than God. The devil doesn't compare at all. Then Jesus says, number four, he who opens and no one shuts. And what shuts and no one opens. Look at the verse again. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Jesus can open and what no one can shut. And Jesus can shut and no one can open. He has absolute power. And if we can't open a door that he shuts. And just we can't shut a door that he opens. He's all powerful. And that word no one means not even one. Nobody. Nothing. He has that key. And no one else. And the word open means exactly that. To open. Shut up means to close. To shut up. The preacher's homiletical says, open it, etc. Excuse me. Yeah. With references to occasions and opportunities of what service. An opportunity of what Christian service should be thought of as a Christ-opened door. And that with such doors, his church must be ready to enter. Christ opens doors that what believers should be ready, willing, and what able to walk through. But sometimes he also shuts doors that we shouldn't try to open. See what Believer's Bible commentary says, see what door which Jewish synagogue and what pagan cults were were powerless to shut is a God-given opportunity to preach Christ to all who will hear. Joseph Benson says, I have given thee power and authority of spreading my gospel, which none can hinder thee from doing. We should be spreading the gospel of Christ. There are open doors that just we need to walk through. There are people who need to hear the good news. Yeah, and we are God's mouthpieces. Turn with me to Matthew 28, please. You all know this passage. Matthew 28, verse 16. Yeah. And when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." He holds the keys. He has all authority. And he says here, "All authority has been given to me." Yeah. In heaven and on earth. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. That's not a choice. That's a commandment. Go and make disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and what stood in the midst. And what, notice, he didn't need a key to get in that room. You know, there he is. And what said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I will also send you." Yeah. And just when he had, and what went, when he had said this, he breathed on them, and what said to them, "Just receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Yeah. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And notice what he said at the end of verse 21. I would also send you. Jesus was sent by the Father, and he accomplished what he came to accomplish. That he would train 12 men. One was a betrayer. But he was sent to die for the sins of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah. And he finished the work. But he would told them, and this is after the resurrection, I also send you. We are sent ones. Christ holds the key. Where is he sending you? What doors has he opened for you? Are you walking through those doors? What doors has he shut, but you're still trying to walk through that door? He would told this church, he who is holy. And what he who is true, that he has the key of the house of David, that he shuts doors and he opens doors. He's in complete control. Yeah. And he wants us to be like him, holy, true, looking for those doors that are open.
Yeah.
And walking through them. But also not trying to get through those doors that are closed. Let us discern just what God's will is for us. Jesus knew what God's will was for him, and he accomplished it. May we do the same. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this one verse that we looked at here today. Lord, thank you that you are holy, you are true. Lord, there is none as perfect as you. But Lord, you didn't stop there because you said you have the key of the house of David. You are truly the region of all. And you have the authority to tell your believers what to do. And Lord, you sent us. And you have told us to go and make disciples. May we be doing just that, Father. May we see those open doors and may we walk through them as a church, but as individuals as well. And may we see those doors that, Lord, you have closed. And may we not try to keep walking through them, Father. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, help us just a daily, Lord, to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.